Thank you, brother, for sharing that. Just an added note on that, if you want to fill in your genealogical chart, go to FamilySearch.com, and it helps you fill all those things back in there. It's developed by the Mormons, which have quite a bank of names and so forth, but I found that to be... In fact, every year we have what we call a genealogical party in one of our classes that I go, and the students all think, or there's usually a number of students say, well, I'm not related to anybody here. But as it turns out, they are eighth or ninth cousin or something like that to somebody. So, what's vain genealogies? Is this what we're doing? Is it vain genealogies when we look up who great-great-grandfather was or go back 11 generations? I don't think so. Vain genealogies is when you place your salvation on your genetic background. And that's useless. That does not save us. And that's what the Jewish people were struggling with. If they were in the right line, then they were okay. No, it's in Jesus that we're okay. And we're all first generation people in Jesus. So in genealogies, it's not wrong to know your last name, to know what tribe you come from. We'll talk about that more tomorrow morning. I'd like to tomorrow morning talk about how we shepherd a child's heart. God shepherded his son's heart when he was here. And I think he gives us some insight as to how we can shepherd our children's hearts. So we'll work on that tomorrow. And then we're going to close tomorrow evening talking about the church family, how our physical family really morphs over into our commitment to God's family. And so we'll talk about that in the evening. Incidentally, there's a table there in the foyer that are some books. You're welcome just to pick those up if they can be of any use to you. You're welcome to use them, take them with you. That's what they're there for. Tonight we'd like to talk about the potential of family devotions. And I'm sure that there's numbers of you who have already started a rhythm in your home where you have had devotions with your family. And maybe your parents have had that in your previous home. So some of you have these rhythms going already. And so the most I can do tonight is just encourage you in what you're already doing. And maybe as we talk about these kind of things, we get new ideas and we can add to what we're doing. Maybe some of you had struggles in trying to get this started. Just have a hard time because I leave early in the morning and then evenings are full of activities almost every night of the week. And how do I conduct a family devotions in a regular sequence? And so we want to wrestle with some of that this evening. My father was very consistent in having family devotions. And so I kind of grew up with that rhythm going on in my own life. You know, it's a little bit like in the morning, we always had our devotional time in the morning, and we'd come bumbling out of our bedrooms, you know, kind of half awake and bumping like a ping pong ball against both walls and furniture and so forth, trying to make our way to the living room and find a place to sit there while Dad would read the scriptures. And so I can't remember a lot of what Dad taught us. In fact, I don't know if I can remember anything significant that came out of our family devotions except the fact that it happened every day. And he was a busy man. And so that was probably the biggest thing. And so it was a starting point in my own life. So fathers and mothers, homeschooling is not a question. You are to be homeschooling. Now, there's some of it you might designate to a school or to someone else, but we're all homeschoolers. We are all ones that are called to teach our children. We take the primary responsibility for leading them in finding the truth in the scripture and so forth. So family devotions becomes one of those tools that we can use on a regular basis, and I'd like to I'll spend a little time looking at that this evening. It says in Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 through 6, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those that hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love and keep my commandments. Last evening, we were talking about the importance of preparing the next generation as our warriors that go out into that generation. We can't go there. I can't go there. I'm 70 years old, and so in another decade or two at the most, I'm going to be leaving my responsibility to the next generation, and my children, and to my grandchildren. But what can I do today to prepare them for the battle they're going to face in those days ahead? So you look at the different families that are around our communities. We have probably some families in this community that we could call secular families. They are non-religious. They don't have any time for worship. They don't go to church on Sunday. They don't have anything in their family routines. They have no time for anything but personal pleasures. And that's a secular family. You know, the Muslim families, I don't know how many Muslim people you have living in your community here, but I've been in numbers of different countries, and it's kind of eerie almost to hear this cry on about 5 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, something like that, and then throughout the day and again late in the evening. There's a cry of the cry of Ishmael, and they're called to pray 5 times a day. And it's interesting, in some of these countries, you'll see just hundreds of motorcycles that are parked close to a temple, and everybody's in there on their knees praying at noonday or whatever the time might be. And they cry out something along the line of, God is great. And then they go on, I bear witness that there's no God but God. I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of God. Hasten to prayer, hasten to success, establish the communal ritual of prayer. Now, you probably won't understand that when you hear that. I usually don't either, but it's something along that line. There's a ritual that these Muslim families go through. Secular families, they have really nothing that has anything to do with the religion, but Muslim families are very stringent in their routines. The Buddhist families, where we come from in Thailand, they really have a god of nothingness. It's an atheistic religion. They don't believe in any god, or they don't pursue any form of godhead. They don't have a day of worship. They have a lot of holidays, and when they're going down the road, when they go past certain stupas and so forth, they'll honk their horn as something to do with getting the right points in their system, the karma. Spin the prayer wheels when they walk through the temples, and they ring bells and they burn incense, and all these things are to get the karma that they need. It's kind of a combination of Orthodox Buddhism and some of the tribal religions that is happening there in Thailand. But they have the rituals, they have their routines, they have their rhythms that they do. Jewish families, I haven't had a lot of exposure to them, but I understand they have like 7 major feasts throughout the year. And so you can know a Jewish family by the rituals and routines that they have. Very strict Sabbath laws. What are the routines, rituals, and so forth of a Christian family? What are those that we do repeatedly? We're not trying to create a ritual that says, if you keep this, you'll be saved. No, that's not a part of our understanding of Scripture. But we are engaging in what we might call calisthenics to build the soul of our children in building their muscle spiritually. I remember going to public school, and when we had Phi Ed class, one of the first things we do when you get in there is that we start doing jumping jacks, you know, like this, something like that. Any of you guys do that when you go to school? You still do that? Public schools, Christian schools, oh, the knee bends, you know, boy, stretch those muscles in the back of your knees. It got sore back there. Push-ups, oh, it was just, you know, get maybe 10 and I was done. Pull-ups, calisthenics to build our body before we go out and play football or go out and play basketball or whatever else was in that season. That's kind of what we're doing with some of these routines that we have at home. We're building spiritual calisthenics in the soul of our children. We're attempting to lead our children to this personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's not built necessarily only by these rituals we do, but these rituals are the things that keep reminding us about Christ and about walking with him and living as he has taught us how to live. So we are in to encourage them to live the life that Jesus would want to live through them on earth today. So the family and the church really are the military camps. They are the Phi-Ed exercises, places where we have those Phi-Ed exercises to prepare the soul of children for what God wants to build in their life. So we are a Christian family. And I'd like to just share five reasons for conducting family devotional times this evening and then give you a couple of illustrations from my own experience. Some characteristics of our family are going to be very different than the non-Christian families around us. I think we all know that. We are going to study the Bible, not the Quran, not the writings of Buddha. We're going to study the Bible. That's one of the characteristics of a Christian family. Not only are we going to study it, but we are dedicated to obeying it. You see, to implement its teaching into our lifestyle. And even along with that, we are going to have a reverence for the Word of God that is more than any other book. Now, we don't believe in bibliolatry, where we make an idol out of this book. We serve the one this book is about. And so we reverence and respect and appreciate the Word of God, but we don't worship it. But we're going to study it. We're going to hold it in high esteem as a Christian family because it's so important for us to understand who Christ is and what he's taught. Beyond that, we will faithfully join a local church. I would love to speak a week on that alone because that's so important, brothers and sisters. We were not designed to be Christians by ourselves. We were designed to be a part of a brotherhood, of a body. And it's my brotherhood back at Kitchy that really authenticates my membership in the kingdom of God. They're the ones who really can tell you better than anybody else whether I'm a Christian or not. You don't know me very well. I could put on a show for a weekend and walk out of here and you think, well, he's a pretty nice guy or he knows what he's talking about or he's a Christian. But you really don't know. It's those people back at home that watch me week after week. They are the ones that write my passport into the kingdom. And so, as a Christian family, we're going to be a part of a church, a local church. I'm going to read Christian literature. I want to grow and hear the ideas and thoughts and insights of other Christian men. And so I'm going to be reading what they have presented for us. I'm going to have wall hangings on my house that indicate that we serve Christ. They're going to reflect a lifestyle, a part of who I am as I worship God. There's going to be those verses and those little sayings. When you walk into my house, you're going to see those. And it's not going to be the quotes from Buddha, and it's not going to be quotes from the Quran. It's going to be quotes from Scripture because we're a Christian family. We're not going to have entertainment in our home that dishonors God and Scripture. And the last thing that we want, and the main thing we want to talk about tonight, is that we're going to have family devotional time. We're going to spend time studying together as a family. It's going to be a part of our commitment to the Lord. I know, as many of you know, that it's just hard to always get a pattern going. I don't live in a community quite as big as you do. Like I said, we came down here to the Holy Lands as children because there were so many Christians down here. And we just had a couple of them up in Minnesota, not very many at all. But down here was all the Christians. You also have all kinds of programs going on. We were talking about the other evening. You have these fundraisers for about 3 or 4 fundraisers per weekend, right? I mean, you can get your breakfast and your lunch and your supper at 3 different fundraisers on one day. Maybe not quite, but we don't have that in Minnesota. So I know your schedules are very busy and very full. And so, like this father, where's the time to do this? But anything that's important, anything that's a priority to you, you're going to make time for. You aren't going to build a legacy in a day or a week or maybe even a month. It takes years of building a legacy, of a pattern in your home. And so you're not going to read the entire Bible if you're only using devotional books. Now, I'm not against devotional books. I use one myself. I like them. But it's not the only thing I'm going to use, because I'm not going to get through the Bible just reading a short devotional thing. I won't learn to fast by just skipping one meal once in a while, here and there. And I'm not going to learn how to pass on a legacy, like our brother was talking about, if I don't write, if I don't preserve what God is doing through the Holy Spirit, through His Word in our lives. So, you know, it's just a matter of what's important. What am I really going to make important in my life? Whether you live in Minnesota or you live in Indiana, you've got to determine what is going to be important. And I would just like to encourage you that I think that family devotional time is one of those things that's very important. You're developing a rhythm for your children that can pass on to the next generation and go on. There may be some interruptions, there may be cancellations and so forth at times, but getting back to it, because we're going to keep this rhythm going. The second reason, the first reason we're going to have devotions is that we're a Christian family. The second reason is that the Bible would command it. The Bible commands it. The Bible anticipates our excuses that we don't have time and gives us 4 particular times when we should utilize this opportunity to teach our children. And so we'll get it to that in just a little bit. Our brother read that last evening in that scripture. But what do we do in those 4 times that we're going to be talking about in just a little bit? I'd like to suggest that you have questions that you can talk with your children about. Questions are like flashlights into the soul of your child. And so you're getting an insight into what is going on inside your child. You can ask the question, what happened today that disappointed you? Did you have any disappointing experiences today? And when they respond to that, I say, no, Daddy, I didn't have any. Or, no, Mom, nothing happened. But if they do have, you've just opened or you just turned the light on into their soul to find out what hurt today. What are your friends doing this weekend? That gives you insight into their soul. What would you like to do this summer as a family? What did you hear Pastor Todd say this past Sunday morning in his sermon? How do you feel about your Sunday school class? Asking questions at these 4 times that God gives us as special times of awareness in a child's life are so important. Before we get to that, Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, where it says, "See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show you wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" You know, as you train your children, and the way that comes out in their lives as being character, disciplined, loving, obedient children, that is such a contrast to what's happening in our culture around us. And these people, as they observe that, are going to say things like Deuteronomy records here, "Surely this is a great church. Surely this is a great people. This is a great nation. They are wise and understanding people." And then it goes on, "What other nation is so great as to have their gods near to them the way that the Lord our God is near to us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws that I'm setting before you today?" Another version puts just a part of that a little bit more concisely. It says, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip." That's what our brother was talking about, forgetting them from your heart, slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Let's jump two chapters farther. Another biblical background for what we want to talk about here in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. It says, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly. These commandments that I give you today, they are to be upon your hearts. Impress them in your children." And then he gives us these four times that he says are very important, vital times that you can use to teach your children. He says, "Talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates." So let's just look at those four times. "When thou sittest in thine house." Mothers reading Bible stories to their children. Finding time to do that in the days before they go to school, when they're younger, reading those stories to them. Or if you're homeschooling, it's something that you might be doing during the day. And I would just, again, you know, we live in an age when we have our devices, we have our cell phones and so forth. Can I just encourage you to shut that thing off, put it someplace where it's not going to distract you when you're reading to your children Bible stories or teaching them, talking to them about Christ and the things of Scripture, because you emphasize your priorities to your children by how you handle that device or how you handle that cell phone. Our children need to see us ignore those devices when we are speaking to them, when we're with them. We're conveying to them that they're more important than that beeping thing over there in the corner or in your pocket or wherever it is. Be sure that they understand that they're more important than anything else that comes in there. You know, once in a great while, there might be an emergency that you should, you know, respond to very quickly. But most of the time, we're afraid that emergency comes in every 5 minutes. You know? And every time it beeps, it must be an emergency. Probably not. Just don't allow your children to get the idea that that's more important than they are. So, when thou sittest in thine house, maybe a lot more could be said about that, but let's go on. When thou walkest by the way, when thou walkest by the way, when you're going from home to go down and buy that loaf of bread at the store, take your children with you. And even fathers, if you're able at all, and when you're traveling longer distances, maybe even overnight, if it's possible, take one of your children with you, if that can happen. Because these are special times when children remember having been with dad in that trip. It'll last a lifetime. They'll think about that for a lifetime. Just take them along whenever you can. You know, and even for us as men, it removes temptations to get involved in things that are distractions and so forth when we have our children there, where we're taking care of them and watching over them. And they're watching us, and we know that. So when you drive to the market, take a child along. I would encourage you to have a date night. And if you have, let's say you have five children, have a date night once a week, so that every month, or just a little bit more than a month, they know they're going to have a time with dad. Mothers, you can do the same thing. You say, well, that's my schedule's too busy for that. I work with pastors and faith builders, and many times, you know, well, I'll have a date with my children about once every 6 months. Oh, no, that's not enough. Your children can get a lot of distressing things in 6 months. Is that the quickest they're going to have to talk? I just think every father ought to reserve one night a week when he's spending time with one of his children throughout. And maybe that's too much. I'll let you decide on that. But just the whole way, the way of impacting them. And we happened to pick out Wednesday night when my children were still at home. And it was on those dates that I could talk with my children about how they were working through the death of their mother. And they were struggling with these kinds of things and the lots of tears that we shed together. It's so important to be able to talk about the pains that are going on, as well as the joys. We talk about their potential boyfriends or girlfriends as well. And so this, any of these kind of things, just developing relationships with them, discussing their budding interests in whatever it might be. I talked with them numerous times about our upcoming marriage between Barb and I, as we bring another mother into the home. And then their mother had been dead for 6 years by the time we got married. And so, but there were still those adjustments, and we needed to talk about that. And so I just want to encourage you that when you're walking in the way, or whatever the setting is, it's a time when you can ask these questions and discuss things with them. The third time is when thou liest down. Read stories to them as they're going to sleep or as they're going to bed in the evening. I'm amazed as I talk with my children now who are in their 30s and 40s how well they remember those stories that I forgot about what the stories were. I can't remember which ones they were, but they can still give me quite a bit of detail. As I would sit on the floor in the hallway in the girls' room here and the boys' room over here, and they would listen, they would tell me what the stories were. I mean, we're talking 25, 30 years later. Important, when thou liest down. The stories of great Christians, George Mueller, George Brunk, Clara Schnupp, some of these that are more contemporary. Love to give them some of that background. And then the fourth time is when thou risest up. Now, that was the time that worked the best for the Yoder family to have our family devotions. It was in the mornings. It may not work well for you, but we would have it in the morning. And what I'd like to encourage fathers to do is if they would get a notebook, maybe something like this, and you would, on a Saturday morning, as you're anticipating the next week of having your family devotions, you just divide a page like this into five different sections, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And And then on each of those days, you can maybe write down, you're going to have a song. You're going to sing a song together. And if you're not a good singer as a father, your wife can do that, or even the children can sing a song. And then after that, pick out a subject that generates interest. My dad did a great job of reading the scriptures, but I didn't remember much of anything because it was kind of routine, and it wasn't that it was that really gripped me with what was going on. But pick out things that are taking place in your children's lives so that they can see some connection between what they're experiencing and what the Bible's talking about. Let me give you an example. We had a number of years back, we had a number of bear that were just kind of showing up all over our community. One of the neighbors, the bear had come up on our deck and was looking in the window toward them. And we didn't have any bear. We've had a few bears since then, but there were bear around the community. And so children were very aware of these bear being in the community. They're kind of watching for them in the evenings and seeing where they're at, if they could find them. Well, it was a good time for me that particular Saturday morning as I got ready to plan for the following week of family devotions on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, looking up five different places in Scripture where it talked about bears. Because my children are already thinking about bears and having talked to their friends, they were interested in bears. So we wrote out, how David's ministry was established because he was able to grab the whiskers of a bear and killed the bear. And so he was ready to go against Goliath, if you remember, a bear. Another time, Elisha, I think it was, who used bears to discipline some naughty boys. And then there's another situation there where Daniel referred to Cyrus, the king, as a bear. Anyway, you look for the scriptures that talk about bears while your children are thinking about bears. And it can just keep going and going and going if we use a little bit of ingenuity there. Let's say you have some flooding around the county here. It rains and rains, and there's water going over the roads and into parking lots and so forth. Find where it talks about flooding in Scripture. They're tuned in at that moment. And you can just, it doesn't take long. You have devices, you have computers. We used to have to use the Strong's Concordance. It takes forever trying to find those things in Strong's Concordance. Now we have, those Bible programs, and you can quickly find the scriptures that would talk about flooding and so forth. Or maybe one of your children sprains their ankle playing volleyball or out on the recreation field someplace. And so you start looking for the next week of limping. Jacob limping back after he had this little tussle with the angel. Because he's limping, your child's limping, and the other children are aware that he's hurting. They're going to be tuned in. Illegal aliens coming in. How should we treat illegal aliens? What does the scripture say about it? Spend a week talking about that in your family devotions. Maybe they're going to have a volleyball tournament, or they're going to have, they have all kinds of tournaments anymore. I can't keep up with all of them. So maybe then they could study, how do you treat your enemies? the guys on the other side of the court, they're your enemies. The bailing, that might be something you want to teach your children for a week. The LGBTQ community, how do we walk in a culture and a society that allows sodomy? When they get their boyfriends or girlfriends, then you can go to Samson, check out what you should or shouldn't do in relation to Samson, or even Joseph, the father, stepfather, or whatever, of Christ, how he handled that romance situation. You're going to buy a car? Study the scriptures on a chariot. Whatever. Just find things that are going on in your family's life And I'm just convinced that those will stick with our children more than just following something that they're not really connected with. So work on that. There's just lots of things. The death of an elderly person in your community. We can go to Moses' death and Jacob's death and what happened as they gave their final words before they died. Or the death of a child. David's illicit relationship with Bathsheba ended up in kind of like a Sid's death type of thing. Just so many, many different possibilities. And it doesn't take a lot of time, fathers, to do that. Within 20 or half hour to 45 minutes, a Saturday morning, and you could put something together. Let your wife put the songs in, okay? Let her do that. You get done with that, with the ideas, and then she can put the songs in. You can work together on it. I just believe that it is a way of bringing the scripture to our families' circumstances that they're facing. The third reason that I think we should have family devotions is the example of godly men who had devotional times. And, of course, this wasn't necessarily family devotions. Daniel, as you know, was warned that if he continued to have his devotional time, he was going to become the supper of the lions. And it says in Daniel chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward the Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men as a group found Daniel praying and asking God for help." And you know the story there. He didn't stop. He kept doing what he had been doing before. And I'm also challenged with the testimony of Jonadab and the ones that he had influenced. In Jeremiah chapter 35, the Rechabites were all called into the church, as it were, the temple. And Jeremiah set wine in front of this family. And Jeremiah probably was surprised because these men with one voice said, "No, we're not going to drink wine." Now, if Todd would come bring you to a meeting out here and he'd invite all you to come in and he set wine in front of you, you'd be a little bit amazed that he's done this, but since it's Todd, you think, well, maybe I should, right? Well, I wonder if that isn't the way they felt. Way back there 300 years ago, my great 11 greats grandfather said that we shouldn't drink wine, but here's the prophet. I mean, this is the prophet of God, Jeremiah. He is a righteous man, and he's inviting us to sit down here and drink wine. We probably should. But no. They all said no. What they said is, "We have obeyed everything our forefather Jehonadab, son of Rechab, commanded us. Neither we nor our wives nor our sons and daughters have ever drunk wine or built houses to live in or had vineyards, fields, or crops. We have lived in tents and have fully obeyed everything our forefather Jehonadab commanded us." They were following the godly example of a ancestor that was, I think, 11 generations back. So we have that example, those godly examples from the past. The early church also had an hour of prayer, a time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. And so they would get together and pray. They built a routine, a rhythm in their daily schedule. The family of Johann Sebastian Bach had a devotional time each day, according to historians. They not only read from the scriptures, they would sing and they'd play their instruments. Isn't it interesting the background that Johann Sebastian Bach had, who became one of the tools that God used to bring some very beautiful music to our world? It wasn't unusual in colonial history in both Europe and in America to have that family devotional time. The next reason is my father, as I mentioned at the beginning, had this routine, had this rhythm in our family. He was a pastor. He did a lot of itinerant pastoring. He drove bus, did carpentry work, did farming, did logging, and so forth to make a living. But no matter what it was, he still had family devotions with us. Often we'd have family devotions in the morning, and he'd take off to pick up the school children with the school bus. It took him about a half hour to go down and then come back up to our place, and then we'd go on north to the school. And in that half hour, we were to eat and wash our dishes and get ready to meet the bus. But it happened routinely, so we knew that it was important to Dad. And so I know that though my father is with the Lord right now, I would be dishonoring him if I would not follow the example that he gave as he raised us. The fourth reason that we should have this routine in our family schedule is that Jesus himself demonstrated it in his own personal life. It says very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus prayed and prepared early in the morning, and then he went out and he would see the multitudes, and he went to teach them after his time with his Father. The fifth reason is that I want to put Jesus first in my family. I want him to be first. I want my children to know that he's first. You know, tithing is the first 10% of our income. The Sabbath is the first day of our week. And the morning's the first part of our day. And so that's why it just felt like that was the best time for us. I'd just like to give a few thoughts here to encourage you, suggestions on how to have a family devotional time. As I mentioned, first of all, just prepare ahead of time. For me, that was Saturday morning. Before the children got up, I was up a little bit earlier. And just like I mentioned, getting a piece of paper, a notebook, and just writing out, just sketching a little outline of what we did. Sometimes we didn't get it all done. We usually had devotions just on Monday through Friday. If we missed one of those days, we had Saturday to kind of make it up. But most of the time, it was just on those 5 days. Also, just collecting a group of songs that your family enjoys. Having somebody put those together for you, your wife or even your children. We kind of made up some songs as we went. We had one that, Come and I Will Tell You the Presidents of the United States, and then we had all the names of the presidents. I can't even sing it for you anymore, I don't think. But it was kind of fun. Used a little jingle that we knew, and then we just kept adding on to it. And toward the end, it got a little complicated when we got to Obama, and the last three or four, we're still trying to work on getting that straight. Getting them some memory things that they can share in that time together. And then as you would read the scriptures and expound on this particular theme that you're talking about that week, that maybe something that's happened in your week. These are the things that object lessons can help to understand for the children can understand better. And probably the thing that is most important, the thing that will impact your children more than anything else, is your own personal life experiences. Tell them the stories of what God has taught you as you've grown up in the years previously. And don't forget how you were disciplined. They love those stories. They enjoy those more than any of the rest. Children will remember those stories longer than all your successes. And then we end in prayer. One of those weeks, I got my book out, and I was trying to think, what should we focus on this week? And The thought came to my mind is we should, I should maybe share with my children about submission. You know, I don't know if they were misbehaving a little bit more or something the week before, but anyway, that was the thing that kind of came to my mind. Submission would be the thing that we should teach this week. So looked in my Strong Concordance, I think it was at that point, I didn't have the computer access, and found, you know, five scriptures on submission. I'm going to teach my children submission this week. I had it all good together, and a number of songs, you know, that just kind of emphasize this. I was all ready for Monday morning. And so Monday morning, they come in, and we have our first session on submission. And they were, you know, kind of half asleep, and yeah, it's kind of discouraging sometimes, dads, that they're not all that attentive sometimes, and they're trying to wake up, especially if you do it in the morning. And attentiveness was, even if my wife got sleepy, that was even more discouraging. but they all sat there, and I shared on submission. Later on that day, my my brother-in-law came over, and he wanted to use my pickup. So he brought his motorcycle over and parked it in the front yard there, and then took the pickup, and he was going to use it for a day or two, and I wasn't needing it anyway, so he drove off with it. But he should have parked his motorcycle back behind the shed. You know, if it had just been back there, it would have been okay. But he parked it right in the front yard. I mean, why did he do that? Because I was working downstairs. We were creating a Vacation Bible School material at that time, and so I'm working away, and every time I look up and look out the window, there's that motorcycle. Now, if he just parked it back there, it wouldn't have been such a temptation, but it was right there, and it was a hot day, and so after a while, the temptation was just too great. He said, I need to take a ride, and so I headed over to the stairway and up. We have a split entry house, and up the stairway. And as I'm going up the stairway, my daughter says, "Daddy, where are you going?" I said, "Well, I'm going to take a ride on the cycle." "Oh, can I go along?" And about that time, her brother comes and "I want to go too." And so, okay, well, come along. And I went out, started the cycle, and got one on back and me and one in front, and told them, "Hang on, okay, we're going to take a ride." And we're heading out my driveway, and this voice in the back here is saying, "What are you doing? You don't have a license to go on the road with a motorcycle." But there's another voice over here that was saying, "Ah, well, we're 25 miles out of town. The police never come out here. We're just going to go on a short ride, and we'll be back, no problem." So this voice prevailed over that one, and I got out on the highway. We headed down the road, got to the first corner, and you wouldn't believe it. He never came out. We never saw them before. I mean, it very seldom that they came out our way. And here he was. I met him around the corner, and I'm going one way, and he's going the other way, and then I meet another, and I'm a pastor at this point. I'm embarrassed. But I made another bad decision. I sped up to get to the next road and get off to the side and went back to bumping back this trail, hoping that he hadn't turned around to follow me. And as I'm going back that trail, this voice on this side said, "What are you doing back here?" I don't know, Lord. I don't know what I'm doing back here. And the boy said, "You're trying to teach your children about submitting to authority, right? And you're bouncing down this road, just avoided a police." I turned around and headed back out again. I thought, if I get stopped, I'll just have to suffer the consequences. And I could already see the little note in the newspaper, Pennington Pastor, 7 accounts. Or whatever it would have been, because I didn't have a license, and we didn't have any helmets on, and we had 3 of us on the bike, and I didn't know how many other things I was violating. Drove back home, and the police hadn't stopped, And it wasn't quite as bad as this. There we got 9 of them on that one. So I drove back home and I parked that cycle back out of sight. And the rest of the afternoon, my children were saying, "Daddy, can we take another ride? Can we go on another ride?" And grumpy as I was really grumpy. And, "No, we're not going to do that." And, "Oh, well, Daddy, please." "No, no, we're not going to take any more rides." The next morning, as I was having my devotional time, God imposed upon me. He said, "You need to explain what happened yesterday. You need to tell them how I spanked you yesterday." "Okay, God, I'll do that." So they all got up, you know, the next morning, they're half asleep, coming out and stumbling out to the living room and falling onto the couch. And so I said, "Well, children, I got spanked yesterday." Immediately, everybody's wide awake. "What? How did you get spanked, Daddy?" And I explained what had taken place. And I said, I was wrong. I was not doing what I'm trying to teach you. We've been talking about submission to authority, and I was not submitted to authority yesterday. Would you forgive, Daddy?" You know, they remember that lesson more than they remember anything else, I think, probably. There may be a couple others that were almost as significant to them. But what I'm saying is sometimes God will use our family devotions to teach us as moms and dads as well. It's not just for them. It's what we learn through it as well. Sure, one more example before we dismiss this evening. As I mentioned before, we were reproducing a summer vacation Bible school curriculum that Scottsdale had years ago. And we were trying to find some kind of a printer that could print larger pictures that could be put on the wall in the classroom so that that picture would match the one that was in their books. And I had gotten a jet ink printer. But the jet ink printer was not working good. It was very expensive for all the ink you had to have for a big picture. And then if you get a little bit of sprinkle, a little water on it, it would run, and it was not making a good picture. And I'd spent about $600 on this one. It was back in the time when they were higher, but this one was really high because it was taking bigger pieces of paper. And so that wasn't working. And so I had gone down to SMBI, and our neighbor had also gone with us, who was attending at SMBI, him and his wife and his two children. And he came over to us one evening, and he said, "Val, I found a solution for you. They've got these laser printers that you can get in the color, and so you can be able to do all the color, and it won't run, and you can get the larger size and so forth." And he said that we have one that's on sale, and because I am a dealer, I can get this with a $600 rebate. And that's $600 rebate. That's how much I paid for the other one, and this is just a rebate. And well, how much is this thing? Well, he told me, and I forget what it was, like close to $2,000 at that point. And he said, "But you have to make your decision before the end of the month." And this was about the 25th or 26th, someplace in there. So it was only a few days. And I said, "No, I just can't. I can't decide that quickly. We already spent $600 on this other one. And so I can't decide that quickly." Well, on the first of the next month, he come running back again. He said, "But they extended it." "No." "Oh, great. Now I'm going to have to figure out whether I'm going to take it after all." And so I went to my wife and said, "Honey, what do you think? You think we should get this laser printer?" And she said, "Well, I think you ought to get a rhema from the Lord on this." And I said, "A rhema? No, I've read through the scripture many times, and there's nothing in there about laser printers. It's not going to give us any direction from the scriptures." You say, oh, I think we can get one. No, it's not going to work. And so it went a couple of days, and I decided to ask her again. Chris, what do you think? Should we get this laser? Well, I think you should get a Rhema. Okay, well, no, well, guess we'll look for one in family devotions. We'll see what the Lord wants to say, but there's nothing in there. I've read it many times, and there's nothing on laser printers. The next morning, we got together in our family and started reading. We were reading in 2 Kings 18, you know, a very plausible place to find a laser printer, right? And so we read through that chapter, and there was nothing that came anywhere close to giving us any direction on that question. And so I kind of smirked at her a little bit and said, I told you so. And she said, well, let's try again tomorrow. You know, it's okay. All right, well, we tried it once, we'll try it again. So the next morning, we got together in family devotions and reading down through 2 Kings 19. You know, how liable are we to find something on a laser printer there? So we're reading down through that and came to this verse. Have the gods and the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden which were in the laser? I couldn't believe it. We fell back. I started laughing. It's, you know, you have to stretch it just a little bit to get the laser out of that. And it's not good exegesis of Scripture. Don't go after that kind of exegesis. But you know, it's interesting. That's the only place in this entire Scripture that it's spelled that way. There's another place where it's talking about the same thing, but it's not spelled that way. And that morning, when we were looking for an answer, we found the laser. It was probably a thalassar or something else, but it was the laser that morning. What I'm saying is you'll have some of your greatest teaching opportunities as you just consistently go back to Scripture with your children in family devotional times. So God bless you as you do that. I don't want your children only to enjoy your devotions. I want you to enjoy them as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the richness of your word and the way that you guide us as we study it and try to make application to the questions and the experiences and the trials and struggles that we face as we go through life. Father, I want to know that you can speak to our children in very powerful ways. And I know that these fathers and mothers here want to implant in their children a deep love for you and your word. So I pray that you would guide them, guide every father and the mothers as they assist in developing family devotional times that can augment that in the lives of their children. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.